and that life is important and it's valuable and that we have meaning. And all those things point to a sense of honor and glory, your glory and our good. So as we think about our lives today and we think about our children and our community, Lord, as we see things happening, we just ask, Lord, for your help as we try to think about what a loving, covenant-keeping marriage looks like and how we can honor you and honor others, and that we can have high regard for marriage and what marriage means and what sex means. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient and that we'd be accountable to you and believe your promises and heed your warnings this morning and cultivate in our hearts, spirituality, a relationship with you where we keep every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask that you continue to keep Leonard in your prayers. I got a note from Susan today, and he's going to have to stay a little while. His heart is a little bit, its rate of speed. I walked into the room and started talking to him. It doubled. When I was in there, and the guy said, "What'd you do?" And I said, "Maybe I should be quieter." And the guy said, "No." He said, "It's got to be a lead problem." And Leonard was kind of joking around, but his heart rate had doubled, and then it went down. They got his leads done. I didn't tell Leonard all of what I went through. I talked to Susan about because I couldn't get into the parking lot. I had those kayak hooks on my top of my car, and I started to go into Montefiore because the only parking lot that I thought I could get to was Montefiore, but they have, you know, those tubes, they work. I hit them, not hard, just hit them a little bit, and I heard them, and the lady come out, and she looked out, she finally looks out of that box they sit in, and then I said, "Can I back up?" And she said, "You're going to have to." I'm thinking to myself, thanks, that's brilliant, I can do that. So then I went to the valet parking. And I went around the corner and went down to the valet parking. The valet guy was really nice to me. I said, "I'm Pastor Jack. I'm here to see Leonard. He's having a heart attack. He's in the emergency room." And the guy says, "Here's a ticket, Pastor." He says, "Just come back to me. Don't go to the cashier. I'll take care of it." And he said it just kind of like that. So I run away. I go into the emergency room. I forgot to give him my keys. My car still runs without the keys though. So whenever he shut the car off, that's where it stayed. So luckily, he just shut it off right down the road from the little box thing there that he comes out of, and I could get to my car. But while I was standing there in the emergency room, I was waiting to go up and get to see Leonard. There was a man standing there, and all of a sudden, he starts leaning against the magnetometer that they check you. And now I'm like, I looked at the big security guard. He had arms, huge arms. I looked at him and went, and the guy looks over and goes over to the door, knocks on the door, and I'm watching this guy, and he slides down the magnetometer down to the ground. And, of course, in your mind, you say, "You need to react," right? Right? We say that in our minds. We say, he needs help now. He needs help now. And we don't want to ignore this. This is a little problem that could turn into a big catastrophe. And as we think about what Jesus is saying here is that this is actually a big problem. There's little windows that get broken. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's covering several critical areas of life, love, and sex is one of those areas. Jesus in Matthew 5, 27 through 30 is giving us heaven's high view of God puts on sex and marriage. This morning, I have one principle and three points. Principle is the broken windows principle, and then I'm going to talk about love, honor, obey, right? Isn't that the words in some of our wedding services, love, honor, and obey? Or sometimes we say cherish, love, cherish, and obey. So it's important for us to say that these aren't just words on a page that are cliche words, but they're vows, they're marriage vows, and they're encased in what God has for us as a picture of marriage, is a covenant-keeping marriage, a blessed thing. A covenant marriage puts a high value on marriage and sex. A covenant is not a contract to be broken, but a promise to keep. A covenant marriage brings glory to God and is for our good. So when we think about this principle of the broken windows theory, the idea behind it, I'm not going to describe it, it's where they took two automobiles and put them in two communities. One in Palo Alto, California, where it's very nice, very upscale, and then the other was Bronx, New York. Now, Bronx, New York, you get the wrong idea about the Bronx, because we've been there. It's not as bad as you think it is. There's some very nice things about the Bronx, in the area of the Bronx, but they were indicating that it was in a bad neighborhood. And of course, the car in the Bronx neighborhood got stripped right away down to nothing. But the one in Palo Alto, California, sat there for a while, but as soon as they broke a window, overnight, they did the same thing. They stripped the car. So that's why New York came up with this policy to start taking care of little crimes and dealing with little things so that big things and other things that were more impactful and hurtful wouldn't happen. So the idea is fixing small problems helps you avoid larger catastrophes. In the book, Broken Windows of the Soul, which deals with the problem of pornography, my professor, Dr. Litchie, and Dr. Arnie Flegel came over to do a seminar here, but the question they ask, what broken windows have you left unrepaired in your life? Have you been guilty of allowing the litter of immorality, loose talk, and compromised values remain like unwashed graffiti in your heart? Small compromises and small neglect are like the broken windows. Jesus is saying to us, you need to deal with these things. You need to deal with them, or they can lead to even greater problems, greater sin. Actually, Jesus says it could actually take you to hell. And as we think about what Jesus is saying, I want you to hear this. When we talk about the Bible, people get the wrong idea about the Bible. They would think, well, because Jesus said you're going to go to hell if you have sexual feelings. And so they say it's puritanical. But the Bible is very, it opens up with a man seeing the woman for the first time. And some people say that they were naked. They were naked. And the Bible says they were not ashamed. And the man said, yeah, she looks good. I don't know what she is, but she looks like me. I like that. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is awesome, God. He's been naming animals, you know? Nothing looks like me, God. Well, let me show you this. And then there's other passages where the Bible celebrates sex, and it tells you that the husband should love the hind of his wife. And to be ravished over her breasts. And that's when the person says, I'm biblical about that, right? The Bible celebrates those things. We act like it's something dirty. That's not what this is. God created sex. He also created relationship. And a covenant-keeping relationship is important. What is the Old Testament ethic on sex? Jesus is accepting the biblical view, and he's building on it, Tim Keller says. The Bible says in Matthew 5:27, you have heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. What is the Old Testament sex ethic? No sex outside of a covenant. Right? That's what it is. No sex outside of the covenant. Sex, in a positive way, sex is supposed to be for a covenant-keeping relationship. That's different than a contract. A contract is a commercial thing that we use in business that we say, you need to meet my needs, you need to adjust to my needs. And if you don't, I'm going to look for somebody better. We use that in business. That's not what a marriage is about. It's not a contract, it's a covenant to keep, not a contract to be broke. Amen? What is this? Basically, sex is supposed to be inside of a covenant or inside the marriage. I like to say it like this. I've heard this, I don't know where I heard this, but sex is good in the fireplace. Outside the fireplace of marriage, it'll burn the house down. It'll burn things down. It'll destroy things. And I want to show you that as we think about it. But sex is only supposed to be inside the covenant. And Jesus is saying, well, you have heard it said, no, don't commit adultery. But he says, I want you to check your hearts. What's going on in your hearts when it comes to sex and marriage? Is it love or is it lust? And we need to emphasize what love is. We need to understand that a covenant of marriage and the purpose of sex is meant to be inside a covenant marriage. Tim Keller says this, a covenant is a category of thought. A covenant creates a relationship. It is a relationship that is far more loving and intimate than a legal relationship and far more binding and enduring than merely an emotional relationship. A consumer relationship is about a vendor, right? A consumer relationship is about a vendor meeting my needs, but you're always looking for an upgrade. I don't know how many times Apple is going to send me, you can get your new Apple iPhone now with the three lenses that people are having fears break out into them about, I can't pronounce the word, the phobia, about seeing things of three together. But anyways, I can tell some of you you haven't heard about it, but anyways, there was a big scandal on social media that people were saying you could get this thing about fearing threes. Like, there's three lenses. I have no idea. Anyways, but it's always this upgrade, and that's kind of what they do with the phone. It's, in other words, you're not satisfied. You need to be satisfied, but you're always looking for something, the next upgrade. And that's kind of the way people approach life, especially when they say, I'm going to treat this marriage thing more like a consumer. I'm going to just live with the person. And after all, I will market myself, but unless I'm always looking for an upgrade. And people say that it doesn't matter. And even Christian circles, they say 2/3 of people coming into the church, even Christians, are living together. They're trying it out. Even though a lot of statistics say marriage is the one shoe you can't try on. Okay? Because it's different. You might say, what's the big deal? Jesus is making the point it's a big deal. The covenant marriage is a covenant relationship is built on steadfast love rather than my circumstances or my feelings. Marriage is a covenant to keep, not a contract to break. In other words, because I don't feel like loving Melissa doesn't mean that I can break the covenant. No, I'm committed to her. Biggest thing that was important to me about when I first met her, this fancy girl that had the big office and was fixing me all this stuff, and her furniture was just always polished and just unbelievable. And I'm thinking to myself the whole time, I don't have a shot at this. I'm toast. So anyways, the biggest thing about her was whether or not I could trust her. Did she have the same value system that I had about marriage? Because a covenant marriage is important. We're not basing it on circumstances or feelings. I want her to love me when I'm unlovable. Amen? Which is not always easy to do. I want her to forgive me when I'm not. Well, I don't deserve forgiveness sometimes. But I still want her to forgive me. I love her, and my prayer to God is that she would love me the way she's supposed to love me. By God's standards. And that my prayer for me is to love her the way God wants me to love her. That's a whole different prayer than saying, Lord, fix her. Or Lord, fix him. Amen? So the covenant of marriage and the purpose of sex, we get three things. Number one is procreation. That's what sex is for. Regulated by his commandments. Established and sanctified in marriage. God says, yeah, it's about procreation. The second thing is it's for enjoyment and pleasure and healing and nurturing and trusting and building that. All, you know, it's like you're re-giving yourself. When you get married, you say these words. In the Anglican thing, you say, with my body, I honor you. With my body, I honor you. I give it to you. And so when we think about the covenant-keeping relationship, we give ourselves to another person. We're not just giving our body to them. We're giving the whole person. I'm giving myself to Melissa. She gets the whole thing. Lucky her. But see, if I'm a consumer, I say, I'll just give her my body, and that's all I want from her, but I don't really want her life. That's a consumer. That's a taker. And God's saying that there's a big difference between love and lust. Love is protective. It's nurturing. It's healing. It provides a place for family and comfort and for me to be myself and for her to be herself. The third thing is a covenant-keeping marriage is about celebration of oneness in our marriage. I'm here for you, and you are here for me. We're not competing. We're completing one another. So that's a love marriage. Sex is a wonderful gift God has given us as long as it's expressed in marriage. In the fireplace of marriage, sexual intimacy is about a covenant relationship. It builds intimacy and provides protection. It's a covenant relationship that says, I will adjust to your needs. It's giving. I'm secure in my relationship because I have, as Keller says, a zone of safety. I can be myself. I'm not just physically naked and not ashamed. I'm emotionally able to be naked and not ashamed, and you accept me. The relationship is about giving yourself to each other. What you do with your body, you are willing to do with your life. You are giving it to the other person. You say, with my body, I give to you. It is a symbol of what you're doing with your life. You are giving and sharing your life to this person, and this person only. Sex is a balm that heals the wounds of the weak. That's from Family Life Today. If you go to the Family Life Marriage Conference, they'll talk about that. God created sexuality. He created it good and beautiful. He created it for the good of his creatures. He alone has the wisdom and the right to show us and how to use it. And so as we think about that, I want you to hear what Alistair Begg says about the seventh commandment is concerned with about non-adultery. He says, it's concerned with the preservation of our own, our neighbor's chastity in our heart, in speech, and in behavior. In short, it teaches the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is not an accident, but a purposeful element of creation. It's a divine institution, providing the cornerstone of civil society. It is, if you like, simply God's idea. Jesus is saying, check your hearts. Check your hearts. What's going on in your heart? Is it love or lust? Let's talk about lust for a second here. The thing about lust, the challenge of lust is great. It is, what is it? It's looking with our eyes and lusting with our heart. But does it just mean that you can never appreciate an attractive person? No, that's not what it's saying. Lust is where you are actually focusing your energies on another person and being drawn away. You are giving energy that belongs to your spouse to another person. And I think that's easier to understand. You're giving away something that belongs to your mate, because you're in a covenant-keeping relationship. My professor raised the bar up, and he said, you know, when you're counseling, he says, be careful how long you linger. And he was talking about your handshakes and your hugs. He said, don't give away what belongs to your spouse. Where's that going on? Whether you know that, whether that's going on, where's it at? It's in the heart. You see, that's where Jesus is doing the surgery. He says, yeah, you say you don't murder anybody. You say you don't commit adultery. You're not a bad person. But he says, check your heart. Are you angry? You're murdering them slowly, little sins. Are you committing adultery in your heart? Are you committing little sins? Are they little? They're small compromises, and small neglect are like the broken windows. They lead to a bigger catastrophe. So sex outside of a marriage is not a covenant relationship. You're unwilling to adjust to the other person. It's about what you get from the relationship and what you're willing to do with your body. You're not willing to do with your life. Now, I deal with this all the time as a pastor. I'm the guy when they come in, they were all excited about to get married, and the first thing we do is we talk about this. We talk about what a marriage looks like, and it's hard to tell people today, you can't live together. You got to move out. I'll work with people who are trying to do the right thing. And even when I honor that or I offer that, I'm looked at as a Puritan. But you know where I see these people? 5, 10 years down the road when they come into my office and no longer Mr. Right becomes Mr. Wrong and Mrs. Beautiful turns into Mrs. Ugly. And I don't like him anymore. Or I don't want her anymore. I've lost those loving feelings. Can we get divorced, Pastor? I've been asked that directly. There's only, I'm not going to go into it today, but you know, like, it's like, I'm just trying to say that God has something good for us. We have to trust God. We have to trust that God has something here for us. Love, honor. What does lust do? It's a lust in the heart. It's equated with adultery here. It disregards God and it dishonors the person. This is from John Piper. He says, take honor, for instance. God established a relationship called marriage. In it, a man and a woman make a lifelong covenant to honor each other with faithfulness and love. Sexual desire becomes the servant and spice of the covenant bond of mutual honor. Therefore, to say to another person, I want you to satisfy my sexual desire, but I do not want you as a covenant partner in marriage, basically means I want to use your body for my pleasure, but as a whole person, I don't want you. And that is dishonoring and therefore lustful. Lust is a sexual desire minus a commitment to honor the other person. But it's also disregarding God, and it's dishonoring to God. You're saying that I don't trust you enough to know better for me. And so it's a stumbling block. I gave you the Greek there, skandalizo. It's a scandal. It's a stumbling block. Stone in the path, a cord stretched open to trip us to fall into temptation in this area, to allow ourselves to entertain ourselves. And so it's important for us to know that we disregard God and we dishonor the person. What is the social impact of this scandal? Well, let's look at it. The social impact. Well, people give themselves over to pornography. They make sex an idolatrous thing, and it becomes very consumer-oriented. Here's a John Carroll, an associate professor from BYU, writes this. 90% of men reported some level of use. Notice the word use here. And then 50% reported at least weekly. And then 25% report daily. Christian Women's Magazine, and this number is on the rise, say that 34% of female subscribers admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn. And we entertain ourselves with this. And sex becomes something where I can just purchase it and it doesn't hurt anyone, right? That's the thing. And we can do it now. We can do it in our homes, on our devices. And there's a danger in it. And so that sex is consumer-oriented. You purchase it. It's selfish. You do it by yourself without the strings of a relationship, the friction of a relationship, right? Because if I'm with a person, I have to deal with them. If I'm just treating them as a body, I don't deal much with them. I deal with the body, but I don't deal with them. I dishonor them. I disregard God here. I punish. Actually, I'm enslaved by this. And our young men are enslaved by it. Our young ladies are enslaved by it. And if you don't adjust to me, you're saying, I'm out of here. I'm going to look for something else. It's very selfish. A book on premarital sex in America shows scientifically about three myths about pornography, and it says pornography won't affect my relationships. It's a private thing. Pornography, this book, according to this book, and it's a scientific book, and I'll give you the author's names if you want to go look it up. And I'm going to buy the book because I have not heard of this book till I heard about it. Premarital Sex in America by Regnerus, R-E-G-N-E-R-U-S, and Euker, U-E-C-K-E-R. And it's put up by Oxford Press. And they said pornography affects virtually everybody. Number one, people who use pornography have crushingly unrealistic expectations of physical performance and what sexual performance is, and crushingly unrealistic expectations of what physical appearances they will accept. Number two, men who use pornography significantly, men have a diminished tolerance for the difficulties of real relationships, and men or women are less likely to seek marriage. Number three, all women are increasingly have to accommodate to sexual behavior and their appearances to the dimensions of pornographic images. Just go try to find your daughter something from the fashion industry that they can wear out at the dance. You will have
You will have, as a father, you will have trouble with that. Now, you see why Jesus is saying get rid of it. Cut your eyes out, he says. Cut your hand off. If it's in your eyes or it's in your hand. You remember Job? He said, I take a covenant with my eyes. You see why Jesus is so direct. You need to love, honor, and finally obey me, not just in the outside actions, but in your heart, he's saying. In your heart. And it's interesting that we have the Human Coalition here when we're talking about pregnancy outside of marriage or absentee fathers and what some of the extenuating social impact of this is in our communities. Because we're not teaching what a covenant-keeping relationship is. That it's more than a contract. It's about keeping that person for who they are, everything about who they are and what they're about. Now, accountability. You need to be accountable. A seminary study discovered that 250 pastors who fell into sexual sin had one striking, constant, common thing. They had no accountability partner. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We are to spur one another on good works. In other words, we need to be talking to each other if we're struggling. We need to believe the promises and heed the warnings of what Jesus is saying. And we need to cultivate spirituality. That's obedience. Cultivate spirituality. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And here Jesus is talking about our hearts in this area of lust. He's talking about marriage and family. He's talking about it is important to love, to honor, and obey. We are to believe. We are to fight the good fight of faith. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, he says, and throw it away, for it is better than to lose one of your members than throw your whole body and be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Love and sexual idolatry can lead to hell. Keller says, if sex outside of a covenant points to hell, where does sex inside a covenant point to? Kingdom of heaven. And that's what God wants for us. He's trying to show us what pleases the Father. He's not trying to spoil our fun. The Bible celebrates this as far as marriage, a covenant-keeping marriage that loves, honors, and obeys. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about all that you have for us, as we come before you, we know that our conscience is quickened by your holiness, not ours, not mine. My mind is nourished by your truth, not mine. My imagination is purified by your beauty. My heart is open. Lord, help us to love and honor and obey you as we submit to the person of Christ in this very important area of our lives. Lord, help us to not shy away from this. As Jesus shows us the importance of what it means to be a part of the kingdom and what pleases the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.